memorizing. And if you're not memorizing, put it in front of you. Cut it out of the bulletin if you need to. Just find your way. Pull it up on your phone. Find your way of keeping the verse in front of you. You know the goal is to get it in your head and heart, but we're doing it together so that would you talk to somebody else. Keep going. Eventually you'll get through the I'm better than you or you're better than me, and you'll finally get to the discussion that we're looking for discussion that goes around meditating on God's Word. You know, I'm going to say it again and again. I'm looking long term. If you're lost on Wednesday night, I'm sorry. It's your problem. If you haven't looked ahead at the verses, if you haven't glanced at the notes that are online or the PowerPoint slides, if you do all that and still are totally lost, I'd love to talk with you. But the way the body will build is if you talk to somebody else. If you find three other people who are lost, keep going. There's somebody who's hearing something out of what's going on. We're looking to build a growth together here. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. So we all have bad nights. We all have days we're barely here. We can't even pay attention. Okay, just trying to keep you from the I can't get anything out of the study, all right? That's what's looked for if you're going to get something out of the study. You got to do a little work. And sometimes it takes us days, weeks, months, years to get into the patterns of what we're talking about. So we'll just keep it in front of you. I'm not Peter by any means, but Peter's going to say, I'm always going to be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. That's what I'm saying to you tonight. I'm so thankful for where we are. Lord Jesus, thank you. The sun coming in the windows here, and yeah, some of us are dying with allergies. Help us. The right pills, the right sleep, the right responses in the middle. If sometimes we just don't know what to do, we have to keep moving. Help us with children, with quietness, with headaches, with heartaches. Thank you for jobs. Thank you for seasons in life. Thank you that what we have going on is not exactly the same as what the people around us have going on. Thank you that all of us have, as we're going to hear at the end of 2 Peter, the even more sure prophetic word, made certain by Paul and Peter and these others who were with Jesus on the mountain, as we're going to see at the end of 2 Peter. And so we need to pay attention to the words spoken before him by the holy prophets, to the commandment spoken to us by our apostles. And Father, would you help us then doing the work of taking your word, applying it to where we're at, so that our worship and our obedience is in line with what you call us. Help us as we come to pray. We're learning. Help us with fear of man. Help us with the love of God. And so would you knit us around these spiritual graces tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for this very reason also, verse 5. What reason? God has given the power to live godly lives. Remember, seeing his divine power has given us, granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. We hear that phrase again and again. For this very reason, the life of relationship with God is lived wholeheartedly. For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith supply. So the faith described in verse 1 that sees the God who relates with us as described in verses 2 to 4 leads to using all our diligence, all our energy, holy sweat focused on things that accompany saving faith. Here specifically, the things that accompany saving faith are lived at character level. It's easy to forget these specific things in verses 5 to 7 that get lost in everyday life. So we must remember that the life of relationship with God is lived with God's goals for growth, not yours. It's not just like I need to grow. It's I grow with God's goals for those growth. Not just I'm a better person, not just I have a cleaner mind or a cleaner mouth or something else. No, God's goals for growth. And here's positive incentive for effort toward these goals in verse 8. These qualities are yours and increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. This verse is focusing on a productive life. You want a productive life? Head in the direction of verse 8. Where do you focus? In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, a productive life in this sphere is the only one that matters. Society may deem you useful and fruitful, but God may still say it's useless and unfruitful. Don't focus on these virtues. I'm afraid we're not focusing on these virtues. But if you finally did, don't focus on these virtues without focusing on your relationship with Christ that would produce growth in these virtues. The true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about empty facts. We're talking about life lived as a direct result of looking to Christ. The right life lived as a direct result of right belief about Christ. This is the hope of verse 8. Look to Christ, learn of him, respond to that knowledge. It's a life of abiding, John 15. Abide, bear fruit. If you're looking to Christ, it will include growth in these virtues. They'll be on display as you interact with others. Others are not the problem with these virtues. They just expose what's inside of your life. So God gets the glory as these character traits are honed, are built, are maintained as you live on display with those that God has called you to be with. Peter assumes that they have these qualities because they have a genuine faith. So here he's telling them, focus on these as an antidote to false teachers, proving that you're truly looking to Christ. Why? Because this is what, when you look to the Christ of the Bible, this is what the Christian will end up seeing inside of their life. You'll respond to sin as a Christian, you'll lift up Christ's righteousness, and then you'll submit to his lordship. So we ask, does your life show you are living with faith in the true God? And these characteristics in verse 5 to 7 are starting to show in your life. Remember, don't forget, I keep wanting to put this Wiersbe quote away, but I love it because it's focusing on, I've never read the book, somebody in here read Ordinary by Michael Horton. You got to stop looking for, I got to be unique, I've got to be special, I've got to be different, I've got to be better than others, I feel like such an idiot, I'm a failure, I can't live up to my own stop. Some of the most effective Christians I've known are people without dramatic talents and special abilities, even exciting personalities. God has used them in a marvelous way. Why? Because they're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. They have the kind of character and conduct that God can trust with blessing. They are fruitful because they are faithful. They are effective because they are growing in their Christian experience. There it is in Ephesians 5. A life lived proving, trying to learn, meaning that this is where your energy is going. I live to be pleasing to God. God has made it possible for me to please him. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And that's not just the sins you're thinking of. It's everything else that keeps you from saying, all I need to do is to live pleasing to him, building what he is building. It may seem ordinary, but it's extraordinary in God's world. So here's the positive incentive, but now we come in verse 9 to the negative results. You don't head this way? You don't see the value of just looking to Christ in this way and then heading towards these virtues, the things that will make you, don't forget them. Don't forget them. They were just up there. They're in verses 5 to 7. Those words, if you don't pursue these goals, you're going to be in trouble. You can't see to live. You can't see to live. You're blind. He who lacks these qualities is blind. It's followed by two participles. Short-sighted. Being short-sighted leaves you unable to perceive and therefore to discern correctly. Unable to perceive and therefore to discern correctly. Look, Mark 4:19. Where are you with that? Where are you? You're distracted right now. I close my eyes. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm working on this in my own life. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the world. Choke the word. Unfruitful. Or a false security that, look, I'm doing basically okay. I am a child of Abraham. No, produce or bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't lean back on your past. As I think Deja said a couple weeks ago, we're so afraid, we hang on conviction and they become something that calcifies rather than something that propels us forward as we live a life of repentance. That's what comes by looking to Christ. You're constantly realizing he is this, I am this, and Lord, would you work in my life? I confess that sin to you. Change me, make me more like yourself. You're constantly looking ahead. Watch out, or these things will keep you so that you can't even see straight. The short-sighted, Kistemaker says, sees only the earthly things nearby, but unable to see heavenly things far away. Do you hear that? The short-sighted sees only the earthly things nearby. Think, what are the earthly things you and I are thinking about throughout today? They fail to see the heavenly things far away. Remember, we spend a lot of time. All right, well, let's look at this one. What do we notice about ourselves, about our others, and life in general? What does God care about in these things that we're not noticing? What does God care about in these things that we're not noticing? Yeah, there it is. And secondly, being short-sighted leaves you doing the wrong things. Not only not able to see them, but doing the wrong things. I heard a couple of you talking about this 1 Timothy passage because it really grabbed me. You know how I got here? Somebody said, how do we get to 1 Timothy? Because I followed the word, the Greek words for useless or unfruitful. And I was looking for the Bible to interpret the Bible. And you found a bunch of these other places here. That word idle, there it is. That's the word useless there. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. Not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. You did a great job the last weeks as we looked at that whole passage and said, how in the world does this happen that they end up doing this? They're not seeking necessarily to be a gossip or a busybody, but we said their life is not filled with the actions prescribed. Remember all the things the widow was supposed to be known for? Those are big things. I said, do you think that's just for the widows? Those were Christian things. And specifically, they looked at her and they said, hey, if we're going to care for her physical needs, this is what her life fills with. This is people busy for the things of the kingdom of God. It was very sobering for us to look at it. We're not just looking for actions on the outside without right motivation, but on the other side. If you don't have actions like we saw in 1 Timothy 5, 9 to 15, if that's not that, then you have no biblical faith. You have no biblical faith. So what's required to get the right actions that were put in there so we don't become a gossip and a busybody? Okay, then you said a lot of good stuff here, all right? Love for God, obedience to Him in and from relationship leads to abiding with God, feeding on Him, submitting our desires and priorities. And there it is. I keep thinking about what Dirk said about these people are always adding, never deleting. If God is something else has to fall down in your life. You go, I have to. No. What is He asking you to do in a way that it shifts the things that you have to do? What is He asking for you to build? Be careful. You need all of the things. Don't figure it out in isolation. Be so afraid of just going, well, that's not, I'm going to do what God's telling me and you got to do what God's telling you. Yes, but no. Look wider than we're looking on this. Because God determines what's useless. Here's another one, see? Every careless word that people speak, they'll give accounting for it on the day of judgment. That's that the same, useless word. Well, why is that important? Because, how does you determine what's careless? It's dangerous because it doesn't affect change in a godly way. So back to that gossip passage, well, they didn't mean to harm. But you said last week, maybe they're concerned about the wrong things, the same things the world is concerned about. Therefore, they think they're doing the right thing with their information, but their lack of heavenly perspective keeps them from seeing that they're unfruitful. They end up doing the wrong things. Hence, all those rough words that are being used to describe them. Life and subsequent actions. You remember as we ended last week? We looked at Jude. Remember Jude and 2 Peter go together? There's a whole lot of not nice things said about the people in Jude and 2 Peter 2. A whole lot of things. I'm not going to go there for time's sake. But Jude 12, a life of vice. It is all living out the wrong desires. People that are spiritually blind. In 1 John 2:11, it says that you walk in darkness when you hate your brother. When you don't love your brother, you're hating him. Therefore, you're spiritually blind. You're walking in darkness. 1 John 2:11. It's just the opposite of a life that's filled, engaged in good deeds. Engaged. Look at the diligence that we're going to come to in verse 10. That says, therefore, be all the more diligent to make sure you're calling an election. We'll come to that. But it includes deeds like Galatians 6:1. If we're really as individualistic as we're saying, what have you done to strengthen my faith this week? You say, well, I don't have to deal with your faith. Or I listen to you all the time. What are you doing with what you listen to? You say, well, I don't want to get in a talking war with John David. Or, how are you going to change me? You're going to just let me keep messing everybody? Well, you won't listen anyway. You know what? You don't listen all the time. What happens if you engage with other people in here? Will they listen? Somebody read the book downstairs, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. Go read it. Go read it. It is a mess. But you've been called to do that because, so here, if one is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. You see it? You see it from heaven's perspective? It's not, this is, something's out of line. I'm not sure what, it's out of line. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself so you'll not be tempted. Today you're restoring them. Tomorrow somebody else is going to be after you. Okay? That's a healthy church. That's a healthy church. It means you have to be thinking about me and whatever you're doing. At the very least, praying for whatever you're seeing in my life. But then you're looking for ways to get into my life to help me to be complete in Christ. For me personally, I'm going to answer to God for what I do with you. Pastor John, the others up in front, it's a serious thing. It isn't just dump them and find another one. You help us as we're sheep as well that we have to answer to God. How do people change? How do you change? How should you change? How do they change? If you don't have time to be moving people's faith forward in here, you're busy with the wrong things. That's what we're talking about in here. This is serious, serious stuff. We're so afraid of doing wrong when we care for others that we see sins of commission, actually doing them as worse than sins of omission. You think, well, I'm just not going to get involved because I'll probably mess up. We see sins that when we didn't mean it as different than those who mean it. Yes, but no. We'll come back to this in a little bit. Sin separates us from God, which shows by deeds that are governed by other desires than his. It isn't just I didn't mean it. If you are not representing him as he would like in every area, you're not holy, then your actions are also going to continue to not represent him. Look at your life. Do your deeds show that you look for ultimate spiritual value, not for your values or their values? But here's where we came to the second one, okay? If the negative results for failure to pursue these goals, you can't see to live, you can't see to be. All right? Here's the question, all right? You're looking at verse 9, okay? Verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Starting from the things we've been talking about here in 2 Peter, whatever you think about from anything in the book, what we've been studying to this point, but if you're ahead, think about the rest of the book. What would be the result of forgetting your purification from your former sins? You've got to try to figure out what this means and the impact it has. What would be the result of forgetting your purification from your former sins? Can you think of anything here in Peter? And if you can't, go ahead, shoot from the hip, you know, on just in general. What are you thinking, Jim? Yeah.
I'm guessing that someone has become a Christian, but is not looking back to the cross and not looking forward to what's ahead of them. And he's mocked up with all kind of stuff going on in his life, weeds growing up, thistles, everything.
And so how would that live? He's right. If he's not looking back to the cross and not looking ahead to what's promised him and what he's called to be doing, how is that going to affect him? Not looking back at the cross, okay? What are you thinking, Pastor?
Perhaps like the dog going back to its vomit or the pig, whatever, you slip back into the old ways.
Okay, slip back to the old ways. So we have the vice that we talked about. All right, all the bad things. All right, you know, today we're dealing with a lot of wasted time on media and stuff, or materialism, or talk about lust and things of the mind like that. Okay, so that's the dog returned to its vomit. Specifically in here, now forgetting your purification from your former sins. What is that dog returning to its vomit? What comes to your mind? Go ahead, Sheldon.
I couldn't help but think of like when Saul, when he went to fight the Amalekites, when he came back, he was 100% convinced he did the will of God until Samuel showed up. I think we can get, when we kind of forget the sins that we've been forgiven for, we kind of start dirtying the water enough where it doesn't even turn, we don't even see our sin anymore. We kind of think, like we kind of downplay God's commandments to where it seems like at a human perspective that was a great victory, but in God's eyes it was a failure.
Can't see where we're mixing analogies here. Muddied the water. Meaning we see victory and life. God sees whatever you want to say. Yeah, what?
Loss.
Fine. Loss. Yeah, we can do that. Loss. God sees loss and death. Isn't that rough? But we're not just talking about I'm judging you or you're judging me or you're judging them. We're saying, we're going, praise the Lord in here, right? Like he said, like Saul, right? The Lord be with you. The Lord, remember, Tim went through that, those places where he actually said, you be blessed of the Lord. You told me where David is so that he could be with me. And you don't even realize that you've muddied the water so that there's loss and death. What else, though? What else are you thinking, Dan, up here? What are you thinking about the result of forgetting the purification from your former sins? Dan, go. Anybody over here, put your hand, and he's got a mic over there. Go.
It kind of reminds me of Judges right after they came from the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua led them into the land, and all this stuff happened, and then he died. A lot of the leaders died, and then Judges came up, and it was said that every man did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't, and that sounds. I think the first time I thought about that, like when I was younger, I was thinking, well, that's good. They did what was right in their own eyes, but they didn't remember any of their past guilt or how God had rescued them from the wilderness, even if and from all those different armies fighting against Joshua, they forgot that, and so they did what was right in their own eyes, but it was far from what was right.
Right. Remember, I've told you I don't think that we do well with studying history. All right. Why is Cornerstone Bible Church here? Right. Why are your pastors not in the Evangelical Free Church? What was the Evangelical Free Church even about? How does it fit in with the Anabaptist churches around here? How does it fit in with the rest of the Presbyterians or the Lutherans or the rest of them? What determines what faithfulness to the gospel is in each of those denominations? How have these movements then impacted us so that when we put Spurgeon on in Sunday school and we hear that there were tokens given out before you could have the Lord's Supper and you just raise your eyebrow and go, that's weird? Okay, but why, that was normal. Why are you, well, that's a cult. Well, you listen back there. Looks like they were expecting more from those people. Well, they were probably a cult too. That's just our history. Now we're talking about the inspired history that's been given to us from God. And you sit here and think, how am I like Abraham? Or how am I like Isaac or Jacob or the rest of these? Or where am I like these he's talking about? That if like dogs return to their own vomit. Do you have a history? Tell me. I'll close my eyes. I don't want an answer. What did you think about directly from Scripture today that changed your perspective, that made you ask forgiveness for something and then get up and head forward? See, if you were not thinking about that, how could you say thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? All right? That it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I didn't look for perfection. I looked for, even in your sin today, that God's word directed you back to the Christ of the gospel. somewhere. I'm talking to myself. That's. I'm closing my eyes, not only to keep my own thought, but also I'm trying to think of this in my own life. That the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So no history of the words and works of God. Therefore, no sense of how I don't know if that's what I want to say. Unrooted we are. Unrooted or misguided. All right, where is it, Stan?
Yeah, just think. I'd like to ask a clarifying question before I answer. Had you said you don't want us to go back to the cross?
No, you can go back to the cross.
Oh, okay, because I was thinking like...
Jim.
That is the foundation for the term purification, like what we were purified from. Like, I don't think we can separate the work of Christ with what he did from our own life in that sense, because his life was perfect and we get his righteousness. So if we're not thinking about what we were purified from, we really don't have a standard to live these things out from. Like, his life is our reference point. And because he was perfect, he exemplified these things.
Okay.
He becomes our model. And so we almost need to have that foundation in mind as we look at living these things out, that we're not drifting into doing it in our own strength or just moralism, but we look to his enabling for it.
Standard of righteous. So here we go with a history, and I want to say even before Christ, I understand all the way through, you know, as we keep mentioning Leviticus and the rest, the idea of purification was rife all the way through the Old Testament, right? Purification for sins, purification for sins, purification for sins. There was always a manner. It was very specific, right? Now you come to Christ, and it's no different. He makes you righteous because you cannot be righteous enough. He gives you the righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20, right? But then he calls you to walk in that righteousness very specifically. Just as in the same way in the Old Testament that they had to be purified, for us we're purified by his righteousness imputed to our account, and then by walking, imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love. How do we do that? By his enablement. Why? Because he has paid the debt for our sins and he has declared us righteous, okay? But he's right. It becomes the standard for it. So that, see, and that's what I've said. If we're not careful, the only way for you to grow on your own is for you to hear less of me or somebody else. You know, I don't want to hear you. I want to hear God. Okay, but if you hear God louder, then you finally go, oh, I think this is where Pastor John or Pastor John David is guiding us. I think this is the ballpark. And you stop looking for a home run. I told you, like Bill Clinton, I did not have sex with that woman. It just haunts me. It was like, I don't even want to know what the answer is, but something happened, and somehow you're redefining these words. Instead of us saying, hit this perfectly, I'm so annoyed at how... Where's the ballpark of where we're pushing you? Where's the ballpark? Because it has to be headed to the standard of his righteousness, okay? So we lose that standard of righteousness. You forget it. And that's, if we're not careful, this is why... If we ever finish the next Sunday school study, I've thought of doing Mark Dever's book called The Rule of Love, okay? We don't get to determine love. God determines it. You might end up coddling people in the name of encouraging them. And you're actually coddling their flesh. You're not helping them. You're not helping them. So it's his standard. That's one thing. Levi, go.
When we forget our purification, we kind of... forget our mediator. We lose that mm-hmm. mediator between God and man. And mm-hmm. I would argue that the people become very like, I guess like how the Pharisees were, where like the more rules that you follow, the less rules that you break, the better of a person you are, the closer you are to being in heaven. So you kind of have this like arrogance that builds up too for like people who are, you know, misbehaving or whatever. You're like, oh, I'm so much better than that person. When you forget that everybody who's saved is justified.
All right. Yeah, that's the other side of what happens here. You lose the mediator between God and man. It's no longer Christ anymore. God doesn't set it. Well, then we set our own way, which either makes you self-righteous on the one hand, all right, or it makes you overcome with shame and guilt on the other side. You're constantly having to sacrifice Christ anew. But it's not Christ. There's something else that you're doing as you beat yourself or you beat everybody else because you never feel good enough. Good enough. Where is it? All right, here's one. Is there a mic over here? All right, do you have it? Jody, go. And then Nicole. We're getting used to this mic thing. Try to keep it moving. If you have anything over here, put your hand up and go after Nicole. Go.
All these things are making me think that this person would be looking for help or hope or purpose outside of the gospel. They'd be short-sighted. They wouldn't be living in the light of eternity with eternity in mind. And they would be, just looking for help somewhere else, looking for purpose, looking for success.
No, that's very helpful. Looking for help, hope, or purpose outside the gospel. That was the scenario that I said. Did you today think of something from God's word that reminded you of the direction ahead, the direction, you fill in the blank. You heard me before. If you're not thinking that way, not like Levi said, like in a self-righteous, this is the perfect way to fit. But it's, what does it mean to live by faith in the Son of God? Looking for help, hope, or purpose outside the gospel. That is Nicole.
Well, I just keep on pulling back to verse 8, where it says that as long as you're increasing in these qualities that come from that purification of your former sins, then it keeps you from being ineffective or unfruitful. And I think, like, that whole thing of being self-righteous, when we are self-righteous, we are unfruitful. We are not doing what needs to be done. We are ineffectual. But I think in those moments, it goes on to say about because we're blind and nearsighted, we are so sure that we have it figured out. We think that we're doing everything that we're supposed to because I'm doing it. I'm not depending on God to do it.
Yeah.
I'm doing it.
Even while very busy doing it, okay? I'm doing it. You fill in the blank with it is, whether it's service, whether it's studying, whether it's asking forgiveness, whether I said I'm sorry, whatever it is, you end up useless and unfruitful. Again, not according to me, not according to you, but according to him. And that's why I can't get it out of my head. Kevin DeYoung, in his Just Do Something book, says, you can please God. And I was either, it's a hole in your holiness. I think it was in that book. You can please God. You can please God. So this whole, you make me feel like I'm worthless. You make me feel like it's too hard. No! Look harder, look higher, look farther. Remember your former purification, your purification from your former sins. All right, you've got to figure out what that means. Where is it? Here, go.
So if we look to the verse right after that, 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. I think that's one of the main points tying together this section is confirming our calling in our election, and with the emphasis here on having these traits and that they be growing, and if you don't, then you're nearsighted and blind, and you forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. I think one of the big possibilities here that it's saying is that you might not be. You might not be saved if this isn't the case. If we're not seeing what we need to be looking towards, if we're not trying at all, and it's not asking for perfections, but that they are growing, and if they're not, if you're static, if you're blind and not looking to, if you're saved, we should be looking to what Christ has done. Like Levi said and Nicole, cleanse from your past sins. If we're not seeing that, then what's going on?
Yeah, what's going on? Did you hear what he said? It seems like verse 10 and 11 sum it up. All right, we're right here on the blue line. We've got to go down through here, all the way through here, and then we get to the point that Jonathan just mentioned. That sums it all up. It's summing this whole section up in saying, so now what do we do? What do? You live this way and you gain, here, this is the cheater. I was studying it today, all right? You gain assurance, sure-footedness to be able to fight the battle against sin and to fight to do what God saved you to do. See, the other side of when people are big and God is small, that fear of man, is you're distracted. It isn't just that you're sinning. You're what Jody said, everywhere else for purpose, hope, or help. And he's like, oh yeah, wait, not there. Well, I thought it was you, but oh, it wasn't you. I'm sorry. I know you tried. And you get so distracted with all this stuff, right, that you lose the sure-footedness that comes from what has he said? What has he given me through Christ? What has he given me? Think it. Do not assume the gospel. You got a problem? Throughout the day, the gospel is living, all right? It's living. It's directing you back to, I don't even know because it didn't even make this page, but I laid out the next point. It's a personal calling, a personal relationship. It's not just knowledge of Jesus, but it ends up being a very present help in trouble. I was thinking about Hebrews that come boldly to the throne of grace with that. So there's a lack of confidence. The result of this, lack of confidence and assurance before God and in life. What else? Yeah, Sheldon, go.
I was thinking when we forget our former sins of the past, we cannot with a clear conscience see ourselves as fellow heirs or the sons of God. We kind of start doubting his word, doubting his character, and you start spinning totally out of control in your emotions or in your mind when you start doubting that. I don't know. I was just, I'm actually reading Leviticus, and it's amazing how many times it says the sacrifices were a sweet savor to the Lord.
There you go.
And I see myself as pleasing them. My boys, when they do something for me, it does something in my heart. Like
when
my boys.
Yes.
And that's exactly how I see God. It's for me, it's like every little thing. I don't like you said, even a cup of cold water in my head, notices it. And for me, it's that simple. Like, I know what I was in my past. I'm not going to dwell there. I'm going to look to him, confident in his word of who he said he was, and not by who I am, because I know, I don't, 5 minutes in the mirror, I'll tell you what I am. I look to him. And that's the confidence that I have. And when you forget that he forgave you of your sins, like that confidence is gone in a split second.
Leaves unstable instead, and this is where Jonathan's going, which is where verses 10 and 11 is going, instead of the freedom and hope of living life. I'm going to say trusting his word. Trusting his word. You know, you play those games with each other. I'm really sorry. You already said that. It's okay. I forgive you. Well, can we go? I'm really sorry. It's not going to happen again. I forgive you. I did it last week, and I said I'm sorry this week. I got it. I won't do it again. I know that you don't plan on doing it again, but I think you might. But either way, let's move forward, okay? See, that we played that out horizontally. On the other side, he said even when his kids obey him in the smallest way, he's pleased with them, okay? They get the rewards of saying, my dad's pleased with me, okay? The simplicity of being able to trust God at his word leaves a life pleasing to God. You don't, you forget your former, okay? It ends up with this mess of you having to then re-atone for yourself everywhere else. Was there anywhere else? Yeah, go, John.
I think that it leads to us losing our roadmap. It leads to us ending up wandering, wondering who we are with no place to go because the purification gave us an identity as sons and daughters in Christ. We were purified in Christ, and now we've lost our identification, which was our roadmap, our guide to where we were going, what we were supposed to be striving for. And so if you lose that, then you're it's kind of like the one that said, busy, useless, unfruitful, even while very busy doing it. You're doing nothing while looking for your identity.
Okay. So lose our roadmap and our identity. Anything else? You got it? Oh, go. I'm sorry. Andrew?
When Moses and the people were in the wilderness.
Well, put it closer to your mouth. I can't hear you.
Go. When Moses and the people were wandering in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And God told Moses to talk to the rock.
Yeah.
Moses was like, no. And so he struck it. And so, like, that's an example of, like, someone who, like, did what was right in his own eyes.
When you think of the many different ways, this is where I was going when I said we're so focused on I didn't mean it that way. I wasn't trying to do that. You think I, but I wasn't, okay? That's the nice thing about that is that we were able to have something so clear in the Bible is you go back and whatever we were given, it said he told them to speak to the rock. Then he hit the rock. Then you go, something's missing. Speak, hit, different, right? It's clear. It's clear. It's not lost in the, you said, but I thought, but I, it all gets lost and misunderstood. There's no clear. No, it's very clear, okay? So what would be the result of forgetting purification for former sins? Okay, so lose our roadmap and identity. Then John was saying that, and that's Andrew saying that too. Then rewrite path for you know, if you're forgiven, it's the relationship is able to continue, right? Rewrite your path for I don't know, how about like that? Fellowship and life and oh, fellowship is life together. But fellowship and life that's lived, all right? Anything else? All right. Good. I lost. I'm carrying my notes. Not living in light of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? That you can be forgiven. That all that against you, from God's perspective, everything that he has, all right? Last cop show that I've been watching, what happened? The prisoner's delight, right? The whole warehouse of all the police evidence was burned down, right? And all the prosecutors were running around trying to find what was left of the evidence, lest they had to let everybody go, right? Here. The hope of the gospel is that everything that is righteously against you, that is right, that God is right, and he is that you are wrong, everything that is against you has not only been taken away. Remember the Bible says, back to what Stan said, having been nailed to the cross, that that you and I can repent, turn from our independence from God, submit to his lordship. That God, the hope of the gospel is that God wakens us to these needs and then he seals his work in your heart with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All this is symbolized by baptism and our act of obedience in displaying this work of God on our behalf so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, the church, the people of God. You part of the church? The people of God? By the washing of water with the word. You start doubting his word? No. What has he said? What did he do? In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Which of your past sins keeps haunting you? Having forgiven us all our transgressions leads to a new standing with God. A new community. The assurance of verse 10 and 11, which we're coming to. The new community of the cleansed ones with a new way to live. Schreiner says there's no need for us to divorce forgiveness and baptism. It kind of fits with what we've been talking about in Sunday school here recently. Because for the early church, virtually all converted believers were baptized right away. Water of baptism will remind them of cleansing through Jesus' death and resurrection. They were rooted in cultic language of Old Testament. And just lest anybody say, that's what I'm saying on Sunday morning, we should get baptized right away. Good. You get baptized right away, we get to kick you out the next week. See, that's what we're saying. That's why we're slow. You say, go ahead and baptize him. Good. You told before the world that you're under him. Well, then good. Then we need to handle it when you're outside of being under him. Then we need to handle that right away. And that would be very sobering. And that's why it's a big, big mess before we just say, here's how we do communion, here's how we do baptism, here's how we do membership. But you get a more pure strain of the gospel, and they understand that. You want to play the Ethiopian eunuch? Yeah, go watch what he does when he gets back to wherever he was going. And everything inside the epistle shows, no, you belonged with the other believers and under the authority there, under the headship of Christ, but under the authority of the people of God. So no need to separate forgiveness and baptism here. The water of baptism would remind them of the cleansing through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's rooted in the cultic language of the Old Testament. It is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. Look at that. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Look at that. Yeah, I don't want to minimize the cross, but you need to realize that God made a way for them to be clean before the cross. You had to submit to his way. You go, well, we're not under that. Good. Are you clean? Do you trust what he's given us in Christ? Maybe to trust that, you needed to trust his word, like you guys have been saying here. Trust his word. There was a way there. He took care of it. Look at the psalmist. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. God can do that. He turns to God. Forgetting this means the work of Christ is not your present focus or identity. As Schreiner said, we're not living as forgiven sinners. Therefore, we're living by faith in something or someone else. If these virtues aren't showing or increasing, whether you're saved or not, you're spiritually blind. You're acting like the unconverted, like Jonathan was saying. If you are saved and you're not growing, that means your eyes were open to the truth of the gospel. Now they're shutting down. You can't even see the problem. You've described it as you live for what you do see, as you live for what you do desire. Remember this? Remember this? Laodicea, right? The lukewarm ones. Remember this? Because you said, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now see, everybody that's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked still doesn't turn to Christ. But even there, you have to look away from yourself. But here, you can't even see it. You said that. Muddied the water. You said that the Israelites, that they didn't even see from the generation to generation, what God had done for them. They're living by faith in something else. Was that make you lukewarm? You use the wrong source for evaluating value. Therefore, it's not God's values. If it's not God's values, you can't obey God. Your priorities are messed up. That's what I was saying about the gossip. They were warning him about the wrong things. They were getting their identity from the wrong use of information about other people. You can't obey God. And you won't spread the gospel if you don't value the gospel. Why are we not evangelizing? See, that worldview conference I went to is saying we're good at liking well-reasoned arguments. We are ashamed of the gospel. We're not confident in the Bible. We don't want to go back to the Bible because there's got to be something more. We do need careful arguments, but they are grounded in his word. That's it. That's it. And if we don't value the gospel, not only will we not spread it, we won't live in light of the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin. Let me ask you this. How do you handle sin? Your sin? My sin? You guys talk about self-righteous and other things. First, how do you determine what is right or wrong? What does justice look like? Look, I don't know what to do with the Bible translation problem, but it is funny that in a day when we're questioning gender identity, that all of a sudden we want to change all the him pronouns to him and her. All right? There was some reason. Do you think all the women were oppressed in the past? I'm not saying we have to. You say, well, we can advance. Yes, we can, but it's kind of funny that culture's falling apart on it, and now we decide to change all that. Meaning, who's leading it? Society? And you say, well, we need to be relevant. All right, yes and no. Careful. Careful. You know, once you start having to market something, you're dependent on who's going to buy it. And once you're buying it, people buy what they think is right. Your sin. How do you determine what's right and wrong? What does justice look like for you? What does forgiveness look like for you? There's so many people struggling with forgiveness issues. One of the first things we got to ask is, why do things taken against you matter so much? All right? And then you go, well, you're minimizing what happened in my life. No, I want to look and say, what happened among the Godhead to be able to bring you back to him? He died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, so that we would trust his word, that we could be reconciled to God. Yes, it's going to take a while. There's no easy answer to the forgiveness issues, but you can't forgive, don't know how to live. It shows that we don't understand the gospel. Either study Christ. Study Christ when you can't forgive. Where? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Forgiving how? Even as God, through Christ, or for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So if you can't forgive, you have to study how God in Christ has forgiven you. If you can't find answers in there, then you're going to study yourself, you're going to study others, you're going to study culture to know how to respond. If you're not studying God to the depths of sin's destruction inside of your life and the world around you, then any reminder of sins, either in your own head or when others remind you, is going to identify you by those sins. If you're not studying God to the depths of sin's destruction, you're not studying God's word, the character of God, the gospel of God, to the depths of sin's destruction, then any reminder of sins, all right, either in your own head or by others reminding of you, that is going to identify you by those sins. Perhaps you take pride in your sins as you justify your reasons for them. Or perhaps you take pride that you don't do these sins like others do. Or perhaps you drown under the shame and guilt and hopelessness of your sins and you run from anyone holding you to turning toward those sins, dealing with them, and trusting God's word. You run from. Why? Because it's impossible to live under. So you can't live by people watching you as you live to prove yourself to yourself and others that you aren't like you used to be. All of that shows we're trying to justify ourselves instead of Christ's work to justify you. Somebody said that out here. Or hopelessness because you decided your own fate regardless of what others' words or actions are towards you. When it's not the work of faith, the Bible calls it the obedience of faith. When the work of faith is not producing these virtues, 2 Peter, we don't have an obedience of faith. I think that's in Galatians, I think. Then William says, when you're not focusing, your faith to God doesn't free you. Your trust in the gospel says, I can be forgiven even when I mess up today and I keep going and I'm free to be able to look at what he wants me to change in my life, okay? When you don't have that obedience of faith, then William says this. He says this, when the heart has lost interest in the invisible, memory is brittle relative to things spiritual. It will fail to do its office respecting even the work which has been done or is believed to have been done on the very mind of which memory is itself one of the faculties. Look at that. Memory is brittle relative to things. You think, I'm not stupid. Stop treating me like I'm stupid. No, look, the memory will be brittle in relation to things that are spiritual. You won't your mind will not work as God has told it. He calls it, will you not listen? To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hebert says, the focus then here in 2 Peter is on the false who profess faith but live in open sin. That's why 2 Peter 2 is going to go to all these people that are false teachers. Why are we talking about them? Because people are listening to them. So he said here in 2 Peter, here's the other side. He says, it's so easy to slip into the attitude of the French skeptic Voltaire. What did he say? God will forgive. That's his job. God will forgive. That's his job. Too many Christians are content simply with being Christians, happy simply to know they won't go to hell. But the true Christian never rests content with such a minimal, albeit important, level of Christian experience. Calvin says, verse 9, he who lacks these qualities, blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Calvin's saying, this is the beginning of Christianity. Your purification from your former sins. That's the beginning of Christianity. It follows that those who do not strive for pure and holy life do not understand even the first rudiments of faith. No, if you're rolling in the filth of the flesh, including, I can't make it, you don't understand, it's too hard, then you're missing that the blood was not only a pardon, but that God has separated us from the world to himself. Though we daily sin, sin ought not to rule in us. But sanctification by the Spirit prevails when we see to be. When we see to be. We're going to go to it in Colossians 3. So then, as those holy, beloved, chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion. Your identity precedes all this work. Your identity precedes this work of obedience. True knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, also Romans 6. So if we were going to take that out for a spin, which we're going to have to do next week, we see, how does this live? Okay, well, here's the question for next week, all right? While trusting Christ for justification and his work of sanctifying us frees us from the final wrath and judgment, our fellowship with God is still broken when we live with known sin. But we must also remember that God's name is dishonored when we live with unknown sin. So how should those fighting spiritual short-sightedness respond to the reality of sin that's being displayed through your lives, whether you realize it or not? And we come back to that next week. You think about it. Sing a verse of this song.